Well, would you turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy? If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming forward right now, and they'd love to hand you a Bible. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a moment. Well, I have a statement that I want you to consider. Our theology, our view of God, should always lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our understanding of who God is, when we think about God and how we think that we are to live in light of who he is, our understanding, our view of him should always lead us to the truth, to the hope, to the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, you may hear that statement and just go, okay, I'm in agreement. I have no problem with that statement. I'm in full in agreement with the fact that our theology should lead us to the gospel. But for many people who believe in God, who say they have a hope in God, who may even say they have a salvation in God, for many people who live religious lives, who may even attend church every week, there are many people whose their view of God does not lead them to Jesus. That their view of God does not lead them to the cross of Jesus Christ and the hope that's been made available at the cross. Recently, my wife had a conversation with a woman who believes in God. In fact, she has very strong thoughts about God. But as they got into this conversation, as the conversation led to the messiness of this world and some of the terrible things that we too often see in this world, her conclusion was this: we just need to be good people. If everyone would just choose to be good, we could solve most of the problems in this world. Her theology, her understanding of who God is and how she is to live before him, did not lead her to the gospel of Christ and the hope that we can have in the middle of this messy world. Her theology simply led to her own goodness. That if I'm just good enough, that there is where the hope is. I don't know this woman. I've never met this woman. I don't know her full understanding of God, but I imagine she has a wrong understanding, or that she doesn't have a biblical understanding of God. You see, our right understanding of God should lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you do find yourself having a conversation with someone and they express that they believe in God and they live their life out of a hope that there is a God, but you're not sure if that hope is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, a good question to ask them is, why does your belief in God give you hope? Why does your belief that there is a God give you hope? And if their response is not rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then there's a great opportunity for you to say, can I tell you where my hope is? And you can enter right then into a gospel conversation. Well, as we continue in our study in 1 Timothy, we're going to look at a passage in which Paul is going to correct some misunderstandings that some people had about God. And as Paul corrects their misunderstandings, I want us to see how Paul's primary goal in this passage is to move us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul was addressing certain persons in the church in Ephesus who had swerved away. They had moved away from the truth of Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they were no longer rooted in the truth, they were now causing others in the church to be devoted to foolish discussions that were moving them away from a life in Christ that is to be lived by faith in Christ. And so, would you read with me, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, certain persons, by swerving from these, means the truth of Scripture, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Paul is telling these so-called teachers of the law that while they think what they are teaching is right, it is wrong. And because they are teaching what is wrong, they have swerved from the truth. And they're actually teaching things that they don't even know what they're really talking about. You know, an insult that can sometimes be used to belittle someone or to put down someone or just kind of cut someone is to look at them right after they've said something and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You think you know what you're talking about, but you don't know what you're talking about. You think you're wise, you're actually foolish. Now, Paul's point here, it wasn't trying to belittle them or to be rude to them or to take a cheap shot at them, but in his words, he was desiring to rebuke them, to correct them. Because these teachers were presenting themselves as representations of God's truth. This is what is truth, they would say confidently, therefore leading some Christians to walk away from the truth of Christ. And so Paul says, you want to be teachers of law, but you do not understand the things in which you are saying. And then Paul writes in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now while Paul does condemn these teachers for not understanding what they are teaching when it comes to the law, he is quick here in verse 8 not to condemn the actual law. And we're going to talk about what the law is in just a moment. But Paul's rebuking of these men who were misusing the Old Testament law could have been viewed as Paul rejecting the law or just throwing out the law. And for Israel, the law was incredibly important. You know, during the period after God had delivered Israel from captivity or slavery in Egypt, and during that period in which they were wandering in the wilderness, heading to the land that God had promised them, it was during this time that God gave them some instructions for how to live. God gave them a law that they were to live by. You see, when Israel left Egypt, that had never really been established as a nation that had laws and order. They simply started off as 12 sons of Jacob, whose name would later be changed to Israel, and the family or the descendants of these 12 sons living in Egypt all of a sudden just grew into a huge nation. And so after delivering them from captivity in Egypt, God reminds them of their covenant that he had with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now Israel. And he says to them, you're my people, and I'm your God. And I want to give you some laws to help bring order to you, so that you'll reflect me and you'll know how to live with each other in a manner that reflects me. These instructions became known as the law, or the law of Moses, or sometimes we refer to them today as the Old Testament law. And these laws serve several purposes. These laws provided judicial order. To give them order and structure as they live together as a community and a nation. These laws also provided moral order to help Israel know what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. You know, when we think about the moral law, we often think about that part of the law known as the Ten Commandments. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. But maybe the most important purpose of the law was that the law was given to reveal the glory of God. That the law reflected the character and the nature of God. That Israel got to get a glimpse of who God is and what his heart reflects by observing his law. This is why King David wrote in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He's for those who truly sought after the heart of God, there was joy. I mean, there was true joy in obedience to the law of the Lord because these instructions allowed Israel to know how to live before God in a way that reflected God. Now, sometimes when we look at these words from David, it can feel weird that he's so passionate about law. I mean, he says, oh, your law, it revives my soul. It would be like today, you know, if someone today would say, oh, I love property laws. I love whether you can know whether this is, should be built for residential purposes or for commercial purposes. Ah, it just fills me up. In fact, I'm going to write a song about it. The law given to Israel wasn't just regulations. It wasn't just do's and don'ts. But it painted a picture of the holy character of God. See, in the law, you could see the nature and the heart of God. The Jewish people, the law of Moses defined their life. It defined their customs. It defined their worship. To be a Jew was to know the law. You could not separate the two. It was ingrained in their very being. So when the Apostle Paul began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message that was saying this is the only way of salvation, he was often charged with the crime of speaking against their very ways of life, speaking against the law, because the Jews saw the law as their means of salvation, which is what it was never intended to be, as we're about to see. But when Paul talked about this salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the Jews saw it as a rejection of all that they were. In Acts chapter 18, it says the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought before him the tribunal saying, this man, he is persuading people to worship God contrary to our law. Acts chapter 21, the Jews accused Paul of teaching against the law. And for the Jews, this was a serious charge, a charge that could lead to death. And so Paul knows that when he rebukes certain persons here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 for teaching the law incorrectly, that some in the church in Ephesus might simply hear Paul rejecting the law, giving them an excuse to just completely dismiss anything that Paul has taught, including the message of Jesus Christ found in the gospel message. And so after rebuking in verse 7, men seeking to be teachers of the law, Paul is quick to say here in verse 8, now we know the law is good. Please don't mishear me. The law itself is good. It's interesting that Paul uses that phrase. Now we know. He's bringing every Jewish person together around the truth that they can all agree on. The law is good, right? I mean, no Jewish person is going to speak against that statement. Now, the reality is for many Jews during Paul's day, they didn't really know why the law was truly good. They just knew it represented their heritage, their identity. It was the anchor of their Jewish tradition. But Paul knows by calling it good, it creates a common ground for him and his Jewish audience and allows him now to explain why it is truly good. Paul gathers them together. He says the law is good. Or I'm sorry, if you notice in verse 8, he says, now we know that the law is good, but look what he continues to say. He says, if the law is good, if it is used lawfully or properly or correctly. And then in verse 9, Paul says, understanding this. So Paul has said, we know the law is good. Now let us understand how the law is to be used. You know, I think Paul gives us a model here in verse 8. Gives us a model in a very subtle way how to engage maybe a Christian who has developed a wrong theology, or maybe someone who's just kind of spiritually seeking, but they don't really have a correct understanding of God. He gives us a model here how to move them into a further and a deeper truth of Scripture. He models for us how to unite around a common truth. Hey, we all agree, right? The law is good. And then he helps them understand the truth. Maybe you're talking with someone and they don't seem to have really a biblical understanding of God, but they do have a belief in God. In fact, they just kind of have this belief that God is just all love and he just wants us to love. And so you could say, so you believe there's a God? Oh, yes. And you believe God's a loving God? Oh, absolutely. You can say, I do too. I believe that God is a loving God. Can I tell you what the Bible has to say about him being a loving God? And then you can take him to 1 John chapter 4, which John writes, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You can move them from that shared truth that you believe that God is love. I do too. Can I tell you how that love is expressed? And now you can move into a gospel conversation. 2 weeks ago, I bought a new phone. And in the process of buying that new phone, I got into a conversation with a salesperson about just worldview. And he quickly told me that he's not religious. That really his life philosophy is treat others the way you want them to be treated. And so we got into this really interesting conversation in that brief moment in which you're buying a phone. And you're kind of looking for those moments to kind of figure out how do I get this into a gospel conversation. And in those brief moments, I was able to share with him that my hope is in Jesus. But just because it was just kind of this interaction, I wasn't able to move it into a full gospel conversation. But as I look back on that conversation and even thinking about how I could have moved that into the gospel, I realized my connecting point was when he shared his life philosophy, to treat others the way you would want to be treated. Because those are the very words of Jesus in Matthew 7:12, when Jesus says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And by the way, just in light of our conversation, right, it's interesting why Jesus said those. He says, this is the essence of all that is taught in the law. I could have said, right, if he said his world philosophy, I said, oh, I completely agree with you. In fact, do you know who said that? It was Jesus. And do you know what else Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, as we think about this world, and we think about how to live in this world, do you know that Jesus said, if you want to know truth, it's through him? And do you know that Jesus said, if you really want to know how to live this life, it's to know him? Paul begins this conversation to these people who have moved away from Christ, and he begins with the bridge that says, hey, we all know the law is good. We're all in agreement, right? Let me help you understand why it's good. Let me help you understand how we are to use the law. And so he begins by saying who the law is intended for. In verse 9, he says, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just or the righteous, but the lawless and disobedient. And he goes on to describe the lawless and disobedient. Now, before we talk about why the law is given to the unrighteous and not the righteous, it's important for us to have our understanding of another purpose for the law. You see, the law not only reveals the glory of God, it not only reveals God's holy and perfect character, the law also reveals that you and I are not holy, that you and I are not perfect. You know, when a sign says that the speed limit is 35 miles per hour and I go past that sign at 45 miles per hour, what has the law said about me? I'm a lawbreaker. Now, the law is good. It's good to go 35 miles per hour in this neighborhood that is sitting next to this school. But the law also reveals I'm disobedient to the law. When God gave the law to Israel, one of the purposes was to reveal to us that in our sin nature, we fall short of God's perfect standard, that no one can perfectly keep the law. You see, the law was never intended to make someone perfect. It was to reveal that you and I are not perfect. This is where the Jews had twisted and misused the law. They thought by obeying the law, it earned them salvation. But in reality, the law was revealing our need for salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:20, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." See, it's through the law that I become aware of my own wretched state before God. I may think I'm a good person, but the law reveals something else. The law reveals I'm actually a liar, a thief. The law reveals I've dishonored my parents. The law reveals that I have placed other gods before God. And so in verse 9, Paul describes who the law is intended for. Read with me. He says, "Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane." Here he describes the unrighteous in three different ways: the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. And in these three groups, he is addressing the non-Christian's heart attitude before God. And then Paul describes in these same groups the result of this heart attitude. The one who has no regard for God's law, the lawless, what do they become? They become disobedient. The one who does not reflect the standards and character of God, the ungodly, what do they become? They become sinners. And the one who doesn't reflect the holiness of God, or the one who doesn't want to worship God, the unholy, what do they become? They now become profane. Profane simply means I don't want anything to do with the things of God. See, what the law does is it reveals. It reveals who we are. That when placed in front of the law, we realize we are disobedient. We are sinners. We are profane. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:20, it's through the law that we become conscious. I'm a sinner. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul lists some of the acts of the disobedient. He says the law is given for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. And in case we're saying, oh, those people, he ends with, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, this is who the law was given for. All who have fallen short of God's perfect standard, which is every single one of us. But the reason why Paul is able to say in verse 8 that the law is good, and why David is able to look at the law and say it is perfect, is because what the law leads us to, it leads us to recognize our need for a Savior. It leads us to recognize that the world's problems aren't going to be solved if I just become a good person. It leads me to recognize that we stand before a perfect God, imperfect. It leads us to recognize that we stand before a righteous God, unrighteous. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God sent Jesus to save us from the condemnation of the law. This is why when John the Baptist introduces Jesus for the first time, he looks at him and he says, "Look, everyone, the one who will take away the sin of the world." You see, the law of Moses could never take away our sin, but the law of Moses has definitely revealed we are sinners in need of a Savior. Now one has come, and he can do the very thing that we have been longing for, one who can rescue us from the condemnation of the law. And so Paul wants his readers to recognize that the goodness of the law, the good purpose of the law, is that it should lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which is why in verse 11, Paul writes that the law was given
in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The law of Moses, the Old Testament law, it's abused in agreement with, in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the law is an important part of the gospel message, but it isn't the whole of the gospel message. When the law is used properly, Paul says, it should draw us to the cross of Jesus Christ. When I recognize that the law reveals my sin and that my sin leads to death, as the beginning of Romans 6:23 says, then I'm able to run to the second part of Romans 6:23. That through Christ, but through the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the law is to lead us to repentance. The law should lead us to placing our faith in Christ as the only one who can forgive our sins and give us salvation. And in Christ, we have been given something. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you place your faith in Christ, not only your sins are forgiven, but your life is now in Christ. Therefore, you now have been given the righteousness of Christ. It's not based on anything that you have ever done or ever will do. And so now we're no longer under the condemnation of the law, which leads to death, but we're in Christ who has made us righteous, which leads to life. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. This is why when Paul says who the law is for in verse 9, he says that the law is not laid down for the just. The law is not laid down for the righteous. See, because those who are in Christ are righteous, have been given his righteousness. See, for those of us who are in Christ, the law has served its purpose to reveal our sin and lead us to Christ. We no longer live under the law, but under the grace of God. And yet these teachers in Ephesus, they were teaching the regulations of the law and the right and wrongs of the law, and they were mixing in some Jewish myths to instruct Christians how they were to live before God, causing these people in this church to try to now earn their righteousness before God through their good works, and they had already been given righteousness through Jesus Christ. See, Paul wants to remind these teachers in Ephesus and the rest of the body and the rest of the churches, and therefore this church right here, that through Christ we have been given everything that we need for salvation. And our hope is firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our understanding of God should not lead to religious myths. Our understanding of God should not lead us into foolish discussions. Our understanding of God should not lead us in just simply trying to be good people. Our understanding of God should lead us to the hope and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. And as they come back here, and as we conclude this teaching time, I want to consider two things. First of all, if you sit in this room and you've never placed your faith, your hope in Jesus Christ as the only one who can forgive your sins and to give you eternal life, may today be the day. May today be the day. It's no accident. You sit here right now. May you respond to the invitation that he gives to you. Come and find life in me. The other thing that I want us to consider is when you think about God, where does it lead you? What worldview have you established? If when you think about God and it simply leads to your good life, if it simply leads to a warm, fuzzy feelings that God is always with you, you may have a wrong understanding about God. Because when we think about the God of Scripture, it should lead us to His hope, His salvation. When we think about the God of Scripture, it should lead us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He did something. He sent His Son into this world that through Christ we may have eternal life. May we not be simply religious people with a generic view of God, but may we stand firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ.